It's already been a wonderful service, praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Mark chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 25 with the woman with the issue of blood. And this is part 6 of our faith series. And I'll tell you, this series will change our lives, praise God. It will change our lives and change your circumstance and situations. You know what's great about God is a now God. You know, your past is nothing to Him. In fact, really what He counts your past worthy of, and really it's the negative things that really dog us with our past, you know, and He says your past is worthy of forgetting it. Amen. Hallelujah. He's not holding it against you. He loves you and cares about you. And why I say He's a now God is because, you know, we all got to this place on, what is it, August 7th at almost 6:30 p.m. We all got to this place tonight, different journeys, different routes, different things, different baggage, different mistakes, different failures, different things going on in our life. But God is a now God. And if you'll take the principles of God's Word right here, right now, praise God, and take the principles of God's Word and start to use them, your tomorrows can be different. Amen. You can't change your past. You can't change your yesterdays, but you can determine your tomorrows. Praise God. That's what I mean. He's a now God. And what I'm saying is, why I'm saying all that is, He, when you got to this point, even if it was through a gauntlet of mistakes and a gauntlet of doubt and unbelief, He's not taking that right now and saying, because of that, your tomorrow has to look a certain way or your years ahead. No, He's saying, right now, we're here. What's been done is done. We're here now. Let's take the Word. Let's decide to do it. Let's decide to be people of faith. And let's go forward into what I have for you. Amen? Hallelujah. That's exciting. And with the force of faith, faith is always looking to change things. Faith is always looking to turn things. Faith is always looking to deliver. Faith is always looking to manifest things. And so that's what we need for the rest of our lives. And so it just is, it comes down to a decision. It comes down to a choice, right? We choose this. And so let's take tonight's message and run with it, praise God, and do things different. Because we don't have to keep doing things the same. We have a choice. Faith can turn some things for our lives. And so, Father, help us tonight. And I mean that for both parties, the preacher and the hearers, Father. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Help us to receive all that You have for us tonight. Father, may my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray that I would speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But, Father, a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And, Father, I thank You that as I open my mouth to minister Your Word, Father, I thank You fill it with words from heaven. And, Father, I thank You that, Father, the things that will be imparted tonight will help us, will change our lives going forward. And so we'll give You the praise for it, Father. Thank You for the bullseyes that will be hit in our heart beforehand. And we give You the glory, You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. But in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, of course, this is where we've been at. And this is part 6 of our faith series. And so in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, it says this, "And there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, you know what's interesting? I didn't plan this, but the Holy Ghost can really make me look good at times. Because, you know, this was a situation where this woman decided to do something different. Yeah. Isn't that what we just talked about? Yeah. You can make a choice to go forward different and things will be changed for you. And here it said 12 years things were a certain way. 12 long years things were awful for her, were bad, getting worse and worse and worse. But then she made a decision. And on that day, that decision, things got different for her. And so imagine what you could do if you make that decision. But it says that she had 12 years suffered this condition, suffered many things, verse 26, of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but she grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind, touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I'll be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue or power had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to Him, you see the multitudes thronging or touching you, and you're saying, who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Praise God, that's what we want. But he didn't stop there. Faith has made you whole, daughter. There you go. Everything's great for the rest of your life. Don't worry about nothing. No, he gave her some marching orders. He gave her some instruction. Now, do you think Jesus wasted his breath? No, in fact, we know what. He said, I only say what my Father wants me to say. I only do what my Father wants me to do. When I say this, I'm not belittling Jesus in any way. I'm just trying to use it as an example to give you an idea. He was a walking, talking God robot. He was God on the earth. He was God and manifested, you know. God with us, Emmanuel, praise God. And so he was God. And so when he goes to open his mouth, it's not just because he's long-winded. It's not just because he thought it'd be a good idea. No, this was God's intention to not only this woman, but do you think God also was the author of what goes in the Bible? So God knew for eternity this would speak to the people that would read this. And so he says, daughter, your faith made you whole. Great, we know what faith can do. That's awesome, that can make you whole. But he says, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And Kim, if you just pull that up in the Amplified, in the Greek, it really kind of gives you even different instruction of what, or brings it out more. He says, daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me spring from your faith in God has restored you to health. Notice this, go into peace. And look what he says, be continually healed. You know, just because you get healed once doesn't mean you'll stay healed. You can, it's available to you, and that's God's highest and best, but, you know, things can try to get back on. You know, you don't just get healed one time, and the devil says, well, I guess I'm done with that person. Wouldn't that be nice? I had my go around with them. No, he's nasty. You know, I've had things that have come against me since my 2-year thing. I mean, here I almost was killed with my appendix rupturing, and you think, my goodness, he go find someone else to pick on now. But no, then I went through the 2-year thing, and then after the 2-year thing, attacks me with more things. And so, but we thank God we have faith to be able to continue to stay healed, and we have instruction. But he says to be continually healed and freed from your bodily disease. So you could just take out the go in peace, and you could put it at the end. You could say it this way. Jesus could say in there, and if you want to be continually healed, and if you want to be continually freed from your distressing disease, you must go in peace. Amen? So he told her, you can go back to the King James there. He tells her, go in peace. Praise God. And be whole of thy plague. What Jesus is telling her is that whether or not the promise, because healing is just a promise, you know, it's the specific one that was talked about here, but we know there's more than one promise, but we know they're all received the same way. Hebrews 6:12 says, by faith and patience. So faith gets all the promises. This just happens to be a healing promise. So basically what he's telling you is if you want to receive and you want to keep that promise and keep that situation as is in the wholeness that it is, peace is not optional. Peace is not optional. It's not okay to not live in peace. He says, because basically what he's saying is that when the peace is lost, there's an open door for those things outside the boundaries of the word to get back onto you. Well, why is that? Well, this next portion of scripture tells us why. If you flip back to Mark 4 and go to verse 35. I'm not going to read the whole story. I will just, you know, kind of, we've read this a lot for time's sake, just kind of mention some things and go to a couple verses. But Mark 4:35 says, the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Well, we know what happened when he said that, right? They got in the boat, got in the ships, started heading to the other side. And the Bible says there arose a great storm of wind. Hallelujah. A great storm of wind. And it actually goes on to say that in that storm, the waves beat upon the boat so much that it spilled over the boat and the ship began to fill with water and it was full. And then the disciples, now remember, there's some guys on here that this was their livelihood. They spent their life on the water. They knew how to fish. You know, Peter was a professional. You know, these people were professionals. They did this, right? Remember Peter told Jesus in Luke 5, Master, we've been fishing all night long. That's what they did. They spent their life on the water. And so they were familiar with storms. And how many of you know, when you're with somebody that's, you ever flown with a traveler that travels all the time. And you see their reaction when there's turbulence versus the rookie flyer. I mean, there'll be people, the plane's bouncing around, and they're just still sitting there reading their newspaper. Yeah. Not even looking up, not even looking around. And I look for those people, like, okay, we're still safe. If they're not freaking out yet, the business people here, they're looking like they're normal. But then there's other people there, they don't know. Well, why? They're skilled. They know, we've been here before. This is normal. Turbulence happens. This is nothing to raise alarm at. And how many of you know, someone that would be a professional sailor would, there's no doubt they would encounter a lot of storms, but the storms would be of a different intensity. And there'd probably be people that are professional sailors that if I went out on the ocean with them and there was a storm that maybe was a lower of intensity, I'd probably be freaking out more than they would. They'd be just laughing at me and, oh, look at, he's throwing up over the edge. That's what I'd be doing. I'd be throwing up over the edge and they'd just be laughing and be nothing. But here we see that the disciples as a group, as a whole, they said to the master, said, wake up, we're dead. We're dying here. We're not going to make it. And so all of a sudden, they're encountered with a situation or a trial or test that naturally, let's think about this, naturally would what? Rob you of peace. You know what that great storm of wind rising really, really represents? It just represents an opportunity to lose your peace. But what Jesus told that woman is not only an opportunity to lose your peace, it's an opportunity to lose a whole lot more. He's basically saying to her, when you lose your peace, you lose a whole lot more than just your peace. You can lose your healing, you can lose your finances, you can lose your favor, you can lose your opportunity, things that are working. Well, there's a reason behind that. And the reason here, we drop down to verse 40, we know Jesus took care of it. And he said, why are you so afraid? Well, we know that synonyms of the word afraid are things like stress, anxiety, fear, worry. Those are all words that would be aligned. Because you could say this. Would you say they were stressed? Yes. He used the word fearful, but would you say they were stressed? Yes. Would you say they were worried? Yes. Would you guess they were probably anxious? Absolutely. Tormented. All those things are wrapped up in the same idea, same feeling, same demonic influence there. And so Jesus said, why are you afraid? But then he gets to the end here. He says, how is it that you have no faith? Now, what did he tell them that they did have? You do have fear. You do have worry. You do and are carrying around anxiety. You are carrying around stress. You do have those things. But what was he saying? The presence of those things equals the lack of the most important thing, which is what? Faith. He's saying you have these things, but because you have these things, you don't have that thing that you need. Just the same way, when you're full of faith, there is no fear on the radar. Now, I'm not saying it's not trying to creep in, but I'm saying you haven't given into it. You're not partaking of it. And when you're in full faith, there's no anxiety. There's no stress. You're full of faith, praise God. And so the reason why Jesus is saying to the woman, if you go into these things, you can lose a whole lot more, is because when you go into these things, you have abandoned your faith. Yeah. And it's only, what was the very thing that brought her wholeness? Faith. What is the very thing that's going to get you out of the now and in the hell that you're in, the sickness, the disease, the worry, the stress, the financial problem? What's going to get you out of that and through that journey of faith into the victory is what? Faith. And so he's saying to her, you can't abandon peace. Because when you toss peace out the window, faith is attached to peace. Did you hear what I said? Faith and peace are attached. And so when you walk into something that's not of faith, and it's fear and doubt and unbelief and all that, you've thrown your faith out, the very thing that you need to bring your wholeness. Jesus only attributed one thing to her wholeness, faith. Hallelujah. And isn't it an amazing, praise God, and we'll hammer on this a little bit here in a second, that Jesus, he didn't give them room for opportunity for fear, even in a death situation. Life or death was on the line, and Jesus didn't back off because he knew, hey, in a life or death situation, when there's no natural help, and the one thing, there's only one thing that can save you, there was only one thing that could save that woman. That's why I love that the Bible says it was 12 years. And it pointed out that she spent everything she had trying to get this fixed. Doctors couldn't help her. What was the Bible telling us? There was nothing natural that could help her. But then the Bible tells us the one thing that can help you when there's nothing natural, it's faith. Now, I know we always think, and religion teaches us this, that God is our answer no matter what, and he is. But God operates through faith. So it's that force of faith that needs to be there. And so Jesus, in a life or death situation, was not being cruel. He was not being, didn't throw his compassion out the window. He was actually telling the sweetest, the most loving thing ever is, why are you going into fear? Why are you going into this? You're leaving your faith behind, the very thing you need to get you out of situations like this. This is not only a lesson for here and now. Thank God he was in that boat and brought the faith with him. But he was telling them, going forward, you got to make sure that you, when life or death happens, faith is there. Lack of peace is not the response. Faith needs to be the response. Remember what he told Peter? He said, the devil desires to have you, to sift you as wheat. I said, I pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. Why? See, nothing else that can get you out of this, Peter. There's nothing else that can change it. And there's things that we're all facing, or we will face. There's nothing to get you out of it. There's no way, no hope, no help, no natural things. And so there's times like that, and he's stressing to you. Remember over there, if you want to go there, we will. Go to Joshua chapter 1. I want to show you this. He said, don't be afraid. And we agreed that fear, when you're fearful, you're probably stressed. When you're fearful, you're anxious. When you're fearful, you're worried. You're tormented. All those things that would not denote or equal peace. Now, I love this. This is Joshua picking up where Moses has died. It's 40 years after they had wandered in the wilderness. Remember, God had told them 40 years earlier, I have a land for you. It's yours. Take it. And we know this. They didn't get into that land, did they? They wandered in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell. And remember why they didn't get into the wilderness. There was one reason only. They had went into, spy out the land, or didn't get into the promised land. Why didn't they get in? They went into the promised land, spied out the land. And what all of a sudden was there? Life was great, right? They just got delivered out of Egypt, miracles, signs and wonders. Now they're just getting ready to go into the promised land. And bam, right off the bat, there's a test right there. There arose a great test. What was it? The wall of Jericho. He said, there's walls here. There's cities. There's people that look like giants. We're grasshoppers in their sight. There arose, right? They're happy. They're victory. It's like, I come out of my appendix thing. Nothing's going to touch me. Bam, 2 years of an incurable thing. The devil's relentless. The world, the natural, is relentless at times, but thank God for faith. And aren't you glad when we get to heaven, we're going to have to use faith? We're not going to have those tests and trials there, but we'll just be operating in faith and pleasing God that way. But here, this is 40 years later. They didn't get into the wilderness. Why? There's no doubt the wall scared them. There's no doubt the wall made them nervous. The people made them, they're bigger than us. We can't do this. We're afraid. All those things were what? Lack of peace. And God now is trying to get them in because that was the plan. It's 40 years later, Moses has died, Joshua is being raised up as the new leader. God's telling him, okay, my plan hasn't changed. The first few verses in that, God's saying, my plan hasn't changed. Get over into that land and take that land. And then he says unto them in verse 5, I love this. He says, because remember, God's will was for them to get in 40 years earlier. God wasn't the problem why they didn't get in 40 years earlier. They were the problem. And so God now is what? Trying to fix what their behavior was before, fix the problem before, because if the problem comes, if they bring that into this situation, they're not getting in. If they brought what they brought 40 years ago, it's going to be the same result, failure. I told the story of how, I excelled in baseball. I just was always good at it, and I loved it. And I was on the two World Series teams in Chautauqua County that at 95 and 97 that ever won a game in that tournament. And the reason the host team, we were the host team down at Dietrich Park there where the Expos Jammers play. Now I think the Tarp Skunks play there. That's a name, the Tarp Skunks. But anyways, when you are the host team, and you're playing teams from Texas, California, Florida, the Midwest, and these kids are playing 50, 60, 70, 80 games a year, and we're getting in 15 to 20 games if the weather permits around here. And so they come in, and there's kids that are already been signed by major league teams that have minor league contracts they're going away, and they're playing, going to sign to Division I schools. And if any kids are people from our team, they went to JCC, which is a walk-on community division, you know, community school, and not like Division I and high ranking and all that. And no one's getting scholarships, and nobody, you know, it's a little bit different, you know. But so here we are, and we face a certain level of competition throughout our high school career and throughout our summer career and playing the different teams in the Babe Ruth leagues around the region. If we were to bring the same level of skill and intensity or what it would take into that tournament, we would get absolutely annihilated. In that tournament, I faced a guy, left-hand pitcher from California. I'd never seen anything like it before. He was throwing mid-90 mile an hour. I'd never seen a pitch come in that fast in my life. And I remember the first time it went by me, I said, wow, this is different. But we were prepared for it. We were the first team. Both years we won 2 games. Never had done that at Chautauqua County. Well, one of the things we did in practice was the pitching machine. I remember the tryouts, and hundreds of kids come all over the county of Chautauqua County, and they put the pitching machine up at speeds like we had never seen before. Why? Because we need to bring a different level of intensity, a different skill level. And they would bring in, I remember they brought in a gentleman to help us that was a former minor league player. Why? Trying to get us onto a different mindset, a different skill level. Why? Because if we brought our Chautauqua County mindset, our Chautauqua County skill level into that tournament, just like all the teams before, we'd get annihilated. But we went in there and we beat some of those teams. It was quite amazing and quite an experience. Well, that's the same thing God's saying to them. He's saying, listen, if you bring what you brought 40 years ago, it's going to be the same result as all. You're going to get knocked away again. And so God's telling them here, before he goes in, look what he says in verse 5. There shall not be any man that be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. See what he's doing? He's starting to give him a pep talk. Yeah. He's saying, I want you to know I'm not leaving you. I'm when you go into what you're going to have to go into, I'm not leaving you. Didn't the disciples forget who was in the boat with them? How often do we forget who's in the boat with us? Amen? How often do we forget who's in the boat with us? And God's saying, I want you to know I'm with you. Praise God. I'm with you. Hallelujah. And he says, look what he says in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Why? Strong and of good courage is the opposite of fear and worry. Why? He's saying fear and worry won't get you in. Fear and worry 40 years ago kept you out. He's saying, be of strong and of good courage. For unto this people you shall divide inheritance of the land in which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And then look what he says in verse 7. Did God forget what he said in verse 6? No, he's trying to make a point. Only be strong and very courageous. He says, the only thing that you need is what? Strength and courage. Why? That's faith. That's the opposite of the lack of peace that they had. He stressed it to them, and then he tells them in verse 8 about the word. But then look what he says in verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be of strong and good courage? 3 times. God is saying to them, worry, fear, anxiety, stress, torment, all those things will not get you in. So what's he saying to us? We can't take with us from this place. That's what I'm saying. We all have gotten to this place somehow. We're here. Different stories, different backgrounds, but we're here now. Going forward, we can't afford to take fear, worry, stress, lack of peace with us. It's not optional. It's not optional if you want your faith to work. And what I love is he told the woman, he said, go into. Well, if I tell my son, go into somewhere and get me something, that's a physical location. And he told the woman, go in peace. Walk into peace. Well, when you go somewhere or travel somewhere, you know, one of the first things that I do when I travel is I'll check the weather. of that place, or look at different things. Because how many of you know our weather's not the same as Florida or Washington or Alaska, you know? And so wherever you're traveling, you check the weather, and so you're going into some place, but the climate around you can be as such. And what you need to know about this and what God has for us, when He says go into peace, that's a location. Think of it like a location, but then there's a climate within that location. And you have to understand that the climate within peace is not always sunshine. It's not always the perfect temperature of what you like. It's not always a sandy beach and calm waters. In fact, go with me to Psalms 23. Psalms 23, and now, I got this revelation as I was coming to church tonight, just meditating on the Word and things that I was going to share. In verse 5 of Psalm 23, he says, David says, "You prepare a table before me." Now, he's talking right now. How many of you know when we get to heaven, there's no enemies? We're in heaven, but it's our reward, you know. He says, "But you prepare a table, you, God." Now, you have to understand about God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. So if God's preparing the table, you know what that table is? It's good and it's perfect. It's a place that you enjoy. It's a place that you receive. It's a place that you gain. It's a place that, you know, when God prepares it, there's nothing better that could be prepared for you than something God could prepare for you. And the table he's talking about are the table of a buffet or feast. Because David's not talking about a physical table where God's preparing food. God never made David a meal. He's talking about the table of the Word, the food of the Word, and what God offers, the promises that God offers. And at the table that God offers you, there's a big bowl of healing. And there's a big basket of prosperity. And there's dishes of peace. And there's dishes of favor. And there's all the things that you need at the table. And it's good and perfect. And David said, "You prepare this table before me." Well, when God prepares a table, He expects you to come and feast at it and receive of Him. But what He says is, in that table, it's in the presence, right? He didn't say they're at the table. The location's the table, but the climate around the table is enemies. So what God is saying is to come dine of the peace and the joy and the favor and the healing and the prosperity. It's going to have to be one where you can dine and enjoy while hell is breaking loose around you. And if you can't do that, you can't receive of what God has for you. Isn't that what Jesus... He corrected them. He was the ultimate example of in peace, climate, a storm. He was in a literal storm of rain and wind, and he's sleeping on a pillow. What's he doing? Demonstrating peace in the storm. When he told that woman, "Go forward into peace," he wasn't saying to her, "Go forward and everything will be a bed of roses and like tulips and daisies and calm waters and no stress and no test." No, in fact, what did Jesus tell us? In the world, we're going to have tribulation. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says. We can't escape the tests and trials, various tests and trials that come our way. But what he's saying is you have to understand, because if you get the idea or the thought process that I will have peace when, and then you fill in X, Y, Z, you're missing it and you may never walk into it. No, faith will allow you, and again, this is what we're trying to help you get into, the Word will allow you to be able to be in peace in the midst of the storm. Jesus couldn't, in good conscience, in love and kindness, tell the disciples, "You're wrong for being afraid," if there wasn't a different option. If the only option was fear, it would have been it wouldn't have been fair of Him. It would have been unjust of Him to say, "That's the wrong response. Well, that's the only thing there is." No, He's saying, "There's something different you could have chosen." Hallelujah. Praise God. And I know that we don't like to hear this because our flesh likes to waddle around in these things. But how you go forward from tonight is completely up to you. You can allow your mind to be bombarded if you want to. You can allow to stay and be tormented and have the oppression come on you. And we're going to get to some things here in the Word because we're starting to peel back the onion here and pull back some layers and look that if Jesus is saying this and telling us we have to prepare, come eat in the presence of our enemies, it must not have to do with our natural circumstances. Don't get me wrong. Natural circumstances like the storm press upon you to what? Rob you of those things. But whether or not you're stolen from, remember this, the Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. First thing he does is what? Steal. Well, he's coming to steal your joy and coming to steal and rob from your peace. But here's the thing, the one that's coming to steal from you is a defeated foe. He can't rob you of this unless you choose to allow him. So how you go forward? You can go forward in your anxiety. You can go forward in your worry. Or you could say, enough is enough already. I'm going to put to practice what the Word says to do, hallelujah, and go forward different, glory to God. Now, talking about that, go to Mark 5 and verse 22. Mark 5 and verse 22. It says, behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He said, he besought him greatly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. I pray, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she'll live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So Jesus is on his way. Now this is where the woman with the issue of blood comes. So you can imagine the stress level that would be pressing upon Jairus concerning his daughter. He gets report. He's coming seeking out Jesus because he knows I just left my daughter and she's close to not being alive anymore. And you can imagine that fear, that anxiety, right, that would rise up. I remember, I've never still fully told the full story of Caleb's time in the womb and time during birth and then in the hospital. It was amazing all the different things naturally that happened to him and the things that came up. And I'll tell you what, it pressed upon me. Court had pushed for over 2 hours, and Caleb was stuck in the birth canal. I think he was like 9 pounds, 7 ounces. All cheeks. Couldn't get those cheeks through, It was like something with the cheeks. But so I remember when the mood and the atmosphere went from an excitement of a birth, labor, of course, is not fun. That's why it's called labor. But the excitement of a new baby coming turned into, I don't want to say the nurses and doctors were panicking. They're professionals. They do this. But their mood changed. The atmosphere changed where it was like, okay, I remember hearing things like, got to get this baby out, cut off the air supply, things like this. And then they said, hey, we got to get you into an emergency C-section. He's stuck there. We don't know what kind of air he's getting and things. And so they're prepping her for surgery, and they put me into a little room. And the doctor looked at me and he said, the nurse looked at me and she says, I'll be back with some crackers and juice for you. Because it looked like I was about to go out, I was white as a ghost. And I just remember sitting there and the thoughts just absolutely bombarding me. But I was so thankful for what I was taught and what I knew that I didn't have to. And I remember just responding and things and going at. But my point is the pressure and the torment of when things come against your children, for me, is there's nothing like it. And the devil pushes those buttons at times. And so you can imagine the stress level. And now a woman with the issue of blood comes. You know that this guy's thinking, this is a time situation. She doesn't have much time, Jesus. Right. And now this woman comes and interrupts him, and he stops and takes time for her. And ministers to her, and verse 34 says, daughter, your faith made you whole. But then look what happened. While he yet spake, there came one ruler of the synagogue's house, certain, which said, your daughter has died. Why trouble the master any further? Well, we can imagine, whether you have kids or not, you can imagine you have loved ones. The flood of thoughts and emotion that she would get, or he would get when he heard, my daughter has just died. Whole life left, And look at what Jesus, this is how important this is. In that moment, as soon, verse 36 says, now again, why does Jesus do what he does? Because he's skillful in what the Father would do. Because the Father would know that for the rest of eternity, we're going to read these things. And they're going to be a lesson to us. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoke, what word? She's dead. Now, this also gives us insight that Jesus can't just do what Jesus wants to do. No doubt Jesus wanted to heal that little girl. But no doubt when Jesus was with that woman with the issue of blood and all these people, multitudes are thronging her and touching him, only one got healed. No doubt Jesus wanted them all to receive, but only one got it. Why? Faith moves God. It's how you get God to move. But Jesus here, if Jesus could just do what Jesus wanted to do, it wouldn't matter how Jairus responded. It wouldn't matter. He'd just say, oh, whatever you want to do, I'm going to your house, you know. And when he got to the house, if you read the story, what did he do? He kicked out everybody that was making, the Bible called it a great tumult, just weeping and a wailing. They were, imagine the scenario, the scene. And Jesus said, that's not an atmosphere for anything good to happen. Can you imagine? He went in and kicked everyone out of the room. Can you imagine the thoughts they would have had about him? Yeah. Listen, when your pastor tells you, you need to tithe, that's not me being compassionate to your financial situation. When I need to tell you to walk in love and to forgive, when you just told me the most horrible thing that's happened to you, that's not me being incompassionate to you. It's not. When Jesus is kicking them out, he's not some mean Jesus. And he says to Jairus, as soon as he heard the word spoken, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, I'll tell you what. If there's any natural reason to be afraid, that's it. And in that situation, Jesus said, don't do it. Don't do it, hallelujah. Don't do it. He says, only believe. What's he saying? The only thing that's going to save this situation is faith. That's what he's saying. The only thing that's going to turn this is your faith. And then when he said to the woman with the issue of blood, your faith did this. Praise God. Well, what am I trying to tell you here before we close? Because now I'm going to tell you how to do it. We have to learn. That was a storm, and Jesus said, peace is your answer. That's what he said. We have to learn, if we're going to receive, he said, Jairus, if you want to receive, peace is your answer. Faith doesn't thrive when an atmosphere of no peace. We have to learn somehow. Because I'm not downplaying. I just told you what it's like. I'm not downplaying what Jairus was feeling. I'm not downplaying what those professional fishermen were feeling in that moment. But regardless, we got to get past the feelings and into the right part of what we need to do. And I want to teach you how to do it. But what I need you to know up to this point is you have to know that your situation, circumstances, you can't let that be the guide. You can't let that be the puppet master. Your fear and emotions and your circumstances, your financial situation is controlling how you're acting. Your family situation is controlling how you sleep and your thought life. Your physical symptoms in your body are controlling your fear. You can't let circumstances be the puppet master. And how many of us have let circumstances and situations and things we're experiencing in the natural, they determine our peace level. When the money's in the account, we're happy. When the money's not, we're worried. When our bodies feel great, we're happy and feeling good. When there's symptoms and things that are threatening us, what? We can get stressed and anxious. When our kids are serving God and doing great things, wow, we're feeling good. But as soon as something comes against our kids, our minds just spiral right out of control and crash. Right? What is that? That's situation, circumstance, being the puppet master, controlling us, motivated by the enemy. Why? To get you out of faith. So we have to learn, and that's what the rest of the end of this message is going to be, learning to be skillful. Because how in the world is it possible? Well, it must be. If Jesus told men that thought they were going to die, and they were right, they weren't fooling. And Jesus told a man that just heard news that his daughter died, don't be worried about that. Then there must be an escape for this. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. Doesn't the Bible say that God always makes a way of escape? We have to understand worry is a sin. Sin can't overtake you because sin has been defeated. So if sin is trying to overtake you, God, if worry is a sin and sin's trying to overtake you, God would have to make a way of escape to not enter into the sin of worry, regardless of what's going on. Amen. Go with me to Isaiah 26:3. It's your answer. Isaiah 26:3. Praise God. Now remember, why is peace important? Because that's the only place faith can thrive. Right? Remember he told her, your faith did this, great for your faith, yay faith, but go in peace to continue to be whole. Because you have faith now, but if you go out of peace, your faith goes with it. Okay, so here he says, because now I think we're starting to recognize some things. Okay, you know, me laying there stressing about that at night is not helping the situation any. Me talking to everybody about how bad it is isn't helping anything. Me pacing the floor and stressing out and getting sick of my body because this isn't helping anything. We're learning that, right? Yeah. It is so double-minded to confess for your healing and lay there at night and worry about it. It's so double-minded. You're just fighting again. You're just beating the air. Nothing's happening. It's so double-minded to, you know, confess during the offering, thank you, God, you meet all my needs, and then go home and utter out of your mouth, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? It's double-minded. It's double-minded. Well, what? That's the situation, trying to be the puppet master. He says, I will keep him in perfect peace. Okay, here's our answer. Keep you. Keep you there. What's that mean? You're grounded there. You're in peace. Didn't he tell him, in peace? I will keep him in peace. Because Jesus told her, go forward in peace. Well, how do we go forward in peace when I got this going on? He's telling us right now. He says, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Nothing better than that peace. Perfect peace is where faith operates. He says, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Okay, now he's going to tell us how we can do this. And notice that the next thing has nothing to do with your bank account, whether it's good or bad. Has nothing to do with your body. Has nothing to do with how your kids are doing. Has nothing to do with the situations at work. Nothing to do with your family. Nothing. He says perfect peace is attainable. Because you need to understand this. Peace needs to be there before faith can be on the scene. Remember the story I told about Pastor Nancy Dufresne, who had gotten sick, and it was like symptoms in her body, and it was a very not very favorable time, very inopportune time to get sick. She had a lot going on, engagements that she had to do, get to, and she knows the word on healing, and so she got really concerned at first, really worried, like, this is not a good time for me, this can't happen, oh my gosh, if I miss this, I miss that. And she started confessing healing scriptures, and she got sick, and things were altered. She went to the Lord and said, Father, I don't understand this. I believe in healing, I know it's real, I know it's right, and I was confessing for my healing. And the Lord spoke to her and said to her, yeah, but you were confessing from a foundation of worry and unbelief. Your faith wasn't working. There was no faith there. He said, you should have took care of the worry problem. Hallelujah. I was just dealing with someone a few weeks ago, and they were going through a situation that was pressing on them, and it brought about much fear and much worry. And they said, can I have scriptures on this? I said, I'm not going to give you scriptures on that. I said, the first thing you need to do is just get yourself into peace. Just get yourself into peace, because I give you all the scriptures in the world. You can confess them all you want, but if you're not in faith, get into peace. Into peace what? God's my Savior. God's bigger than this, right? All things are possible. Get into that peace first. And they just had texted me the other day and told me how this situation turned for them. And they said, it's amazing when I just endeavored to live in peace regardless of the situation. Well, you can't do that naturally, but God's not given us natural means to be helped. He says, I'll keep you in perfect peace. For the person or whose mind? Whose mind is the person? Whose mind? That means it's available, but whose mind's going to do this? Whose mind is stayed? Well, when you're staying somewhere, you're planted there. When your mind is only on Him, perfect peace is then available. You know why you don't have perfect peace? It comes down to a mind thing, not a circumstance thing. See, and if you argue with that, you're arguing with your Savior. Because people will fight back and say, no, I don't have peace because my money stinks. Because my body feels this way. Because my marriage is this. Because my kids are doing this. No, that's not why you don't have perfect peace. You are busy thinking about those things nonstop, and it's elicited in you lack of peace. Where he said, if you'll fix your mind on me. Now remember, not only on him and his greatness, his bigness, his goodness, but he is also his word. And within his word, he's given us different. Philippians 4:19 is a specific scripture geared towards a problem that could bring about lack of peace. Isaiah 53:4-5 on healing is a specific scripture that's given you as a weapon to bring about peace in a situation that could elicit a lot of lack of peace. And so he's saying, if you'll fix your mind, this is what you need to get people on board with. It comes down to what you do between your ears. Yeah. Fix your mind on him and his word. Now, I'll give you an example of how this would have been solved the issue for the disciples. What did the disciples, what were they convinced? What was their mindset on death? Yeah. Why? Because they were fixated on the circumstance. But you have a choice of what you want to be fixated on. He says here you can choose to put your mind on him, right? Or you can choose to put your mind on the circumstance, which will bring about the fear. But the perfect peace is only attainable by keeping your mind on him. Think about if the disciples would have chose different. I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, on him and his word. Well, what did he say to the disciples before they got into that boat? Let's go to the middle of the water and get in a storm and die. Well, if that's what he would have said, that's what they would have gotten or would have had. But he told them the word, which the word is what? It's a crystal ball into what your future can be. He said, let's go to the other side. The other side, not the middle, not turn back, the other side. Now imagine the difference. When the storm comes and hits, their mind immediately goes to death. But if they would have had their mind fixed on the words, death's not an option. That wasn't in the... Philippians 4:19 says nothing about bankruptcy. Philippians 4:19 says nothing about foreclosure. Philippians 4:19 says nothing about my family going hungry. Isaiah 53:4-5 says nothing about an early death. Psalms 103:3 says nothing about this incurable disease taking me out. Fix your mind on him. So how is it attainable in your situation, you say? Only one way. Find out what the word says on it. Fix your mind on that. And just like when you study the word, faith comes, peace comes. Peace will come to you. Peace will come to you. Hallelujah. There are things in my life and things that I've gone through that the only way I got through them was completely ignoring the natural. Because everything in the natural told me this is how it's going to turn out. And every time that I would even attempt to think on those things, I'd get so worried, so afraid, so full of anxiety. But when I would fix my mind on the word in a sickness, I knew healing was mine. When I would fix my mind on the word when in a financial test and trial, peace came and I knew it. It didn't matter what it looks like. That's the only way you can do this. Don't let the devil tell you there's no way, it's pie in the sky. No, it's the Bible, praise God. Now, I just want to close this. I don't want to take too much time with this. But the Bible says we've not been given the spirit of fear. But notice it's a spirit. It's a spirit. Well, if God didn't give us the spirit of fear, and there's only two kingdoms in the spiritual realm, God's kingdom, the devil's kingdom. They're both spiritual. They're not natural. They're both spiritual. If God didn't give it, but it's something that's given, then we know where it comes from. The devil's a being of fear, right? He promotes fear. He wants to get fear by fear, lack of or worry, anxiety, all these things on people, lack of faith. Well, the Bible says the devil is the one that gives that. We know that we can come to that conclusion. Well, go with me to 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. Now remember, the devil is the one that gives fear. What did the Bible say in Isaiah 26 where the lack of peace, you either get your peace or your lack of peace is found where? In the mind. It's what you do with your mind. Okay, so if peace brings about faith, and the mind is the only way you can get into peace and faith, And faith is the only thing that can get the devil messed up. It quenches all his fiery darts. What's the devil's goal going to be? Get you out of faith. Well, how's he going to get you out of faith? Just get you out of peace. He's got you out of faith. Well, if peace is won in the mind and lost in the mind, guess what the devil's going to attack? The mind. He's going to attack your mind over and over again. Why? Because if you do the wrong thing with your mind, it's not your money is not your problem. Your mind is. You remember Pastor Nancy put me straight in that service in Canada years ago when I had gotten hands laid on me the night before because I was desperate for finances. And she stood right up and said, money's not your problem, it's your thinking. Yeah. She looked right at me, remember? She said, you're thinking wrong. Because you're thinking wrong, you don't have peace. Because you don't have peace, you don't have faith. You don't have faith, you don't have victory. And so here it says in here, in verse 3 and 4, it says that there's an enemy, there's a war, there's a battle. So now he's going to tell you in verse 5 how to be skillful in this battle. Casting down imaginations. Well, where do imaginations originate from? The mind. He says, now we don't have to cast out all imaginations. You know, when a family finds out they're going to be pregnant, they start imagining, what's the baby going to look like? He's not saying cast down all imaginations. He's going to tell you what kind of imaginations to cast down. You know, if you're believing for healing, you should imagine yourself healed. Believing for a baby, believing for a spouse, believing for finance, believing for a job. You ought to believe imagine what you look like. That's part of faith. But he says, cast down imaginations, mind, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, the knowledge of God is the Word of God. That's where we get the knowledge of who God is. People say, we don't know who God is. No, we have knowledge of who He is, the Word. It says, so anything that comes into your mind, and then he talks about bringing every thought, right? So we're talking about anything outward natural. How many of you know when a bill comes in that you can't pay, that thing is attempting to exalt itself by telling you in your mind, you can't pay me. Or a symptom shows up in your body, doctor's report. It's attempting to tell you what? You're in trouble. He says, cast down every imagination, every thought, every high thing that would exalt itself against the Word. Well, what did the storm say in the boat that day? The storm said, you're not going to make it. What did the Word say? We're going to the other side. So what he's saying to do is skillfully is you got to cast that down. Not leave it there, not imagine it, not pace the floor, not turn it over in your mind. You ought to cast it down. You ought to cast that thing down. Don't be gentle with those things. Cast them down in the name of Jesus. I had a moment. Last couple of weeks, I said, I'm done. I'm done listening to your thoughts, devil. I'm done. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I'm not going to, you know, be, a lack of better words, a pansy with this anymore. Just tiptoeing around and letting you bombard me. It's like, no. Every time I'm going to smack you with this. I'm going to smack you. Smack with what? It says, bring it to the obedience of Christ, the Word. Bring it to the Word. Bring it to the Word. Thoughts of finances, you bring it to the Word. No, Philippians 4:18, my needs are met. I'm not losing my house. I'm not losing my family. We're well supplied. I don't care. None of the outward situations matter. You bring it. You cast those thoughts down. Why? Doing the right thing with your mind. But let's be honest. People have no gatekeeper with their minds. Just sitting there thinking on anything. And why is that dangerous? Well, I'll just close with this. Remember what he said in the verses before. He said that strongholds are the goal of the enemy, the devil. And when you don't cast down an imagination and a thought that's wrong against the Word against you, it's like, think of a thought as a seed. A seed's looking for a harvest, looking to take root in something so it can what? Grow. When you play it over in your mind, you know what you're doing? Watering it. Watering it. And you know what's happening? You don't know what's happening. But the stronghold for poverty, the stronghold for sickness, the stronghold of believing it's never going to happen, the stronghold of despair and hopelessness, it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger and becoming more and more prevalent in your life, and peace is nowhere to be found. Because we've let our minds go and been so undisciplined with our minds. And he says, there's nothing in verse 5 that says about being undisciplined with your mind. He says, be very disciplined with your mind. So disciplined that every single thought you get, if it's not lines up with, doesn't line up with the Bible, you cast it down. But how many thoughts did you think today? that came in that were anti-Bible. Now, it's one thing if they come in, but cast them down.
Yeah.
Right? Remember what Brother Hagin said? You can't stop a bird from flying over your head. But you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. You can't stop the devil from putting the thoughts in, but you don't have to sit there and entertain them. No, devil, that's not right. The Word says that's casting it down. That's how peace comes. You fix your mind with the Word. Well, were you helped tonight?
Yeah.
That's your answer out of your worried and fearful life. Well, I can't do that. Well, you can. You sure can. Father, thank you for the Word tonight. Faith part six. Praise God. We thank you for it. We praise you. We thank you for perfect peace. That is what you endeavor for us to walk in. That is what we need to walk in. And so, Father, you gave us our marching orders. It's all about taking time to fix our mind on the Word. And Lord, we'll do it. We'll do it because I believe we've recognized and realized it's not okay anymore. It's not doing any good. So tonight's a night of change, Father. You gave me that utterance early on in the service about tonight going forward different. We don't have to be full of grief and sorrow and fear and worry and anxiety. Tonight can be different. It can be a different path forward. I'm not saying it won't take effort. I'm not saying it won't take some doing and some time on our parts, but Father, it's available to us, and it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it for the price of faith. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's right. I never heard it that way, but the Holy Ghost just said this. Peace is the price of faith. Peace is the price of faith. You got to pay the price to be in peace if you want to be in faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We worship you and praise you tonight. We glorify you now. I know everybody in the room is born again. I know it. But if you're watching our live stream and you could say, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven if today were my last day on planet Earth. I want you to be sure. Because God's made it simple and easy. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. John 3:16 says, if you'll believe on him, you won't perish but have everlasting life. It's a free gift. It's not about church attendance. Church attendance can't get you into heaven. It can't keep you out. Being a good person can't get you in. Having a rough past can't keep you out. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Call on my name, you'll be saved. So if you're watching right now, you say, I don't know if I go to heaven. Well, if you can say, I believe Jesus is real, you're half the way there. But now you need to receive him. The devil believes in Jesus, but he'll never receive him. So if you want to receive Jesus, I know you say that this isn't what I was taught. This isn't what this is what the Bible says. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. And so Romans 10:9 is our outline to be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And so if you're watching, say, how do I get saved? How do I receive Jesus again? If I never see you in a church, that's not how you get in. Just believe on him and confess to him. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you were real. I believe you died, rose again. I ask you to come into my life. If you'll pray that and if you'll mean it, he'll do what he said he would do. Hallelujah. He'll save you. Change will be yours. You'll become a child of God. Hallelujah. I encourage you to get a hold of me. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. We'll get you started. Let's just lift our hands and praise him this evening. Thank him for his help tonight. We thank you for his help tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Yeah, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I sure thankful for all of you. Pray for you every day and love you and appreciate you. And hope you have a great rest of your week. We'll see you next Saturday for Faith Part 7. You are dismissed.